Good morning from me as well. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11? We're working through 1 Corinthians at the moment, and we have arrived today at 1 Corinthians 11. So let's have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we ask that you'd help us to see things from your perspective. As we look at your word, we see things as you reveal them to us. Lord, we want to have your mind and your heart and your understanding of what your word is saying. Father, help me as I speak. Father, give me, please, Father, the anointing of your spirit and the clarity that only you can give. Oh, but open our ears as well to hear what you are saying. Lord, please speak to us, we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16 then. Let's read this section. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. Or if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. However, in the Lord neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. So, let's have a look at this then. Verse 1 really, I suspect, shouldn't be in this chapter. I think it belongs more with the end of chapter 10. It says, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. And then verse 2 starts with now. It's almost as if there's a break there and there's a change. And so I think that verse 1 really should be tagged on to the end of chapter 10, where Paul is saying at the end of chapter 10, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of men, so that they may be saved. Verse 31, everything to be done to the glory of God. And that's how Paul lived his life, and that's how he was encouraging others to follow that and to be an imitator of him in this. And then really to the main part of this chapter, verse 2 to 16, and verse 2 actually, even that, let's read that first of all and look at that briefly before we look at the main part, 3 to 16. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So thankfully, Paul was not one who was just going to sort of point the finger and pull out the critical points. He praised them where they were doing something well. It's good to do that, isn't it? As parents, you know, we need to do that. Not just be criticizing all the time or pointing out the faults in our children, but actually praising where necessary. And Paul did that. He praised them. And particularly for holding firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. And it's good that he added that line there, that section, just as I delivered them to you. These were not traditions that Paul sort of had gleaned from his his Judaism. This is something God had given him to start with, and he was delivering it to the body, the church. Look at later on in that chapter, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So it wasn't that Paul was delivering something that he thought was a good idea, something that he thought that the church would be good to follow because this would be a really good thing for them to do. This is something that God had given him. He had received this, and this is something he had got from scriptures himself, and what Jesus has said about the Lord's Supper, of course. But these traditions that he's talking about here are the word means body of teachings, the way that the church is operating. But this was something God had given him, and we could see another example of that in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn over a few pages. For I delivered to you, I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. So Paul is saying these things that he's delivered are things that he has received himself first from the Lord. He's seen them himself. God has revealed them to him through the scriptures, through his relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord has shown him these things. And you know, it's good to hold to traditions, provided that is the case. So traditions can be good, but they can also be a real hindrance to our following the Lord and our liberty in Christ. Let's take an example of that. Matthew 15. And just a few verses from this. From the beginning of this chapter, the Pharisees and the scribes were castigating Jesus when they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Well, I'm not sure we've got any traditions of the elders yet here. But if we have and they don't fit into scripture, please be like Jesus and tell us as it is. Because he then says, Jesus says, and the thing was that they were eating food, they hadn't washed their hands. Obviously it's an important thing, but that's not, you know, they were picking up the little bits, but actually missing the bigger picture. And Jesus said, and he answered and said, "Why do you transgress yourselves the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Look at verse 6. "And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." If our traditions are not based very firmly on God's word, on what he says in the scriptures, on what he's revealed through the scriptures, then they are not worth anything. And they will become a hindrance to our walk with God, our life together as a church. So that's why it's so important every one of us are walking with the Lord, understanding what his word says. So if someone wants to introduce a sort of tradition, this is a good thing to do. Does it match up with the word of God? Is it invalidating or making void, that word means, is it making void the word of God? It may be something that might be a good idea you can't find in scripture, and then we seek God together. Is this something that's good for us to do? But ultimately it needs to not make void the word of God. If it does, out through the door with it. We don't hold to it at all. Why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? You see, Paul, back to 1 Corinthians 11, was not delivering these traditions because they were a good idea. It was because they were something that God had shown him through the word of God, through the scriptures, primarily. And this was something that was good for the church to hold fast to. And they were holding firmly to these things, and they were being praised for this. And then he changes in verse 3, "But I want you to understand, I want you to see, I want you to grasp." It's almost as if he's saying, you're holding firmly to these things, but I want you to understand why you are doing it, why this is important. I want you to see things. And it's good, isn't it? You know, we can hold to things sometimes, but we don't really understand. Well, hold to them. If we know they're in the word of God, you hold to them. And maybe then God will show you and reveal you and give you an understanding of why it's important you hold to them. You know, if God says do this and you don't know why you have to, it doesn't matter. God has said it. Do it. If we read something in the word of God, and that is telling it, and God is saying, this is how I want you to live, this is what you should be doing, and you can't fully get your head around it, don't wait until you can get your head around it. Do it. God will give you the understanding in his time. Don't think you have to have all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted. If you wait for that, you'll get nowhere in your Christian life. And it's pride and it's arrogance as well. So, back to that verse 3. "But I want you to understand And the reason for this, and that verse there really, it has all the implications of that verse then come out in the rest of the verses I read. And it seems to be from verse 16 there were some who were contending with the practice of wearing coverings in the assembly. So we're going to come to that in a second. But first of all, verse 3, this whole issue of order. I want you to understand, verse 3, that Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. That is not a sort of order of superiority. It's nothing to do with that at all. It is a spiritual order for the church of God. It's not for the outside world. It's for us in the church of God, because it's in this order, in following this order, that God fulfills his purposes. God works through this order. And God's work is fully effective when that order is followed. If we think we can work outside that order, then our work becomes very ineffective in the kingdom of God. In fact, the will of God is advanced when this order is kept to. So let's look at the order. The first thing, we could take it in reverse order, I suppose. God is the head of Christ. God is the head of Christ. The Lord Jesus and his Father were one, but there was an order in the Godhead here. And let's look at one or two verses that pull this out. John 5, first of all. And you read these sort of these sayings of Jesus in John in particular several times. But Jesus is saying in verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. The Son was in perfect union with the Father, but he only did what the Father showed him he should do. This wasn't a superiority thing. This is an order that God had decreed in the Godhead between him and his Son. Look at John, over the page of verse 30. Again, we read this. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Lord Jesus was fully submitted to his Father's will. That was the key of him fulfilling all the purposes of God for his life. If he was not submitted, this order would have broken down, and the things would not have been fulfilled as they ought to have been. And what's the key to this? What's the key to Jesus' submission to his Father in this way? Even though they were perfectly united, they were one. What was the key? It was humility. It was not seeking anything for himself. He never sought anything for himself, the Lord Jesus. He sought the will of God, the will of his Father. Philippians 2 is a wonderful passage. We know it, and I'm going to read it again because it's such a wonderful few verses. We see something of the attitude of the Lord Jesus in the Godhead, in this order that we're reading of here. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. That is the key. Emptying ourselves of ourselves. If we will do that, this order will be intact in the church of God. It's we who get in the way, isn't it? Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friends, have this attitude in us. We need this attitude in us that was in Christ Jesus. Because if it's in us, then the things that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 11 will be easy. There may be no difficulty in them. Back to 1 Corinthians 11. So the Lord Jesus, perfectly united with his Father, but submitted to his Father's will, humbling himself, emptying himself, so that the will of God would be accomplished and the work of God would be fully effective in his life and through his life. And also one other thing as well, that Jesus could operate with authority. We cannot operate with the authority of God outside of this order. Oh, we can operate. We can do things. But there'd be no authority. Remember what the Pharisees noted about Jesus. We've never heard someone speak with such authority. Because the authority was coming from heaven, working through this order that God had established in the Godhead. It's the same for us. Let's turn to that then. Let's turn to the next part of the order. I want to look at the second part. Christ is the head of every man. And some of these principles are exactly the same. You see, unless we are submitted to our head, unless we are humbling ourselves and seeking the will of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ and the God the Father, ultimately, of course, then the will of God will not be advanced in our lives and through our lives and in the body of Christ, of course, because this is the context here. The context is the working in the church. And for the church to function effectively, we need to be operating in this order. Let's turn one other verse in 1 Corinthians 16, because just as Christ is one with the Father, do you understand that you and I are one in spirit with the Lord Jesus? 1 Corinthians 16 verse 17, I think. Maybe I've got the wrong word. 1 Corinthians 6, sorry, wrong way, turn left. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Isn't that wonderful? That is so amazing that you and I can be one in spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much he has united himself with us. But in that unity of spirit, there is an order. It's not for us then to go off and do our own thing and operate in our own authority, which much of the time we can do in the church. And therefore the work of the church is very blunt and ineffective because of that. How does God regard it when we do that? When we reverse this order so that we are almost the head and we're telling the Lord Jesus what should be done? Because it happens, friends. We can do it almost inadvertently sometimes. I've done it. You know, we can think we can demand the Lord to do something and we, but is that what he wants? Well, how does the Lord regard it when we reverse this and we start ruling in our own authority? Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31. Jeremiah 5. And it says this, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. This is Jeremiah 5, verse 30. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. An appalling and horrible thing. Wow, if we only realize how the Lord Jesus sees it, how God sees it when we rule in our own authority, when we do things under our own steam, under our own authority, with total disregard to what the Word of God says or what the Lord is saying. It is an appalling thing. It is a horrible thing. The trouble was, and this is the trouble today, verse 31 at the end, my people love it so. My people love it so. And God gives us what we love sometimes. He has to teach us a lesson. If we are determined to go down a certain path, God will try and hold us back. But eventually he will say, okay, if you want this enough, you have it. And we have to learn the hard way. And here Israel, The priests were ruling on their own authority. The whole order of things had been reversed. So God was no longer the head. The priests were doing all the leading and ruling on their own authority. And it was an appalling thing in the sight of God. And so, back to 1 Corinthians 11. And because of this, and because Christ is the head of man, our heads are to be uncovered as men in the body when praying and prophesying. Please take note of this. It is about prayer and prophecy. Prayer and prophecy, it says here. And therefore our heads are to be not covered because, verse 4, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. We are to reflect the glory of God as men. Do we do that? It's a challenge, isn't it? Do we reflect his glory? Because if we are not reflecting his glory, if this order is not intact amongst the men, why should it be intact amongst the men to the women? If I would even say, perhaps it nullifies that. If men are not leading as God leads us, as God is indicating, why should the ladies follow? So heads uncovered. Next, the last part of this order is the man is the head. We're talking about the spiritual head here, of course. We do remember this. The man is the spiritual head of a woman. Not meaning superior. Not meaning lording it over. The Lord Jesus doesn't lord it over us in his headship. He wants us to come to a union with him where we understand his mind and his heart, and he's showing us that. It's the same with the man and the woman in the church, between the men and the women. He wants us to come to an understanding together. But we are never to lord it over the fairer sex, men. Some people have used this verse to really clobber women in the church. And it's not to be used in that way. But I will also say this is not a cultural thing. This is not something that was there and then for that age, but it doesn't apply today, because that's often said today. It's not a cultural thing. We'll see one or two things make it very clear. The eternal word of God does not shift like sand just because times change. God says something in his word, he means it. And it's pretty obvious sometimes when something is cultural, and there's nothing cultural in this. Talks about the created order for a start. So that's one reason. Let's look at that. Let's go to verse 8. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol. So because of this created order, and some of the reflection of this, God is saying, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. That word symbol isn't there in the Greek, but I think it can be reasonably put in there. Have authority on her head because of the angels. And that one phrase alone shows you it's not cultural. Are we saying because of the angels doesn't matter today? The angels have disappeared off the scene today. They're not around today. No. They are ministering spirits. And we read more of that later. So the created order is the reason, one of the reasons given here. So this head covering is a symbol of authority when women are praying and prophesying. And it is in public worship that the passage is talking about. Now, what's the reasons for the head covering? Well, verse 4 and 5. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. Just as a man disgraces or dishonors his head, so it says here that a woman will disgrace her head if it is not covered. Because a woman is reflecting the glory of man, and that's no glory to be reflected. Reflect the glory of God, of course, of the Lord Jesus, but not the glory of man. And then this key thing, I'll concentrate on now, this, what about the angels here? This is, I think, key to the whole reason for why this is not a cultural thing. It's because of the angels. What does that mean? I wouldn't say I've got my head around this fully. Perhaps someone can give me a hand at the end, come and speak to me. But this is what I've gleaned, I think, one or two things here. I'll just pass this on to you. Hold to it, weigh it up, look at it for yourself. Does it mean fallen angels? Well, it could, I suppose. I'll say why it isn't in a second. But let's imagine it did mean fallen angels. Does it mean fallen angels are looking for an opportunity? Looking for an opportunity to disrupt the working of God in the church when the order isn't followed. Potentially it could be. I'm sure the enemy is looking for opportunities. And when we don't obey God's word, then it does give ground for the enemy to interfere, at the very least, with the working of God. But I don't think it does mean fallen angels, because that verse, that word angels, occurs 185 times in the New Testament. And the four or five times it refers to fallen angels, it makes it very clear in the passage that they are fallen angels. So I believe these are angels that actually God has almost appointed for churches. Look at Revelation 2 and 3. And you'll find this for each of the churches. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And then, verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna. So this message is being given to the angels of the church. The angels are watching over the church, can I say. Don't fully understand this. But I do believe that they are. Watching. They are watching, even reporting. Not that the Lord doesn't need the report, but he doesn't need our prayers, but he wants us to pray. These angels report to the Lord. They see, they watch. What's going on? What's going on in Bethel this morning? Watching and reporting. We know something of this because of, again, Job 1. I'll just read this for the sake of time, just to remind you, where the enemy stands before God, the angel. I'll read it just to get it right. Job 1. We all know this at the beginning of Job. It's one of the easier chapters to read in Job. Job 1. It gets a lot harder after that. But it says, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? He answered and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And he had seen Job. He knew all about Job because he'd been watching. So the angels were presenting themselves before God. They knew these things were happening, and the angels here talk about those that are watching over the church, I believe. A couple of other verses from the New Testament, Ephesians 3, verse 10. Again, go and meditate on these verses. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And then 1 Peter 1, verse 12. I know quite often that verse, chapter 3, is to do with prayer, but it's something of how the rulers and authorities, the angelic beings, can know something of the wisdom of God through the church. So are the angels learning things as they watch us? Because they don't have all the understanding you and I have received because of salvation. Salvation is something they don't need. And therefore I believe that the angels might even be learning something by watching churches that are operating under the order that God has given. And seeing things when they're not in order, of course, as well. And then 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. It was revealed to them. That they were not serving themselves. This is the Old Testament prophets and forefathers, but you in they serving you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels long to look and understand more of these things, because salvation is not something that is pertinent to them. But they see the wonder of it. They see the wonder of what their God has done. They see the wonder of salvation, and they want to learn more of it. And they see more of it through the church operating as it should do. And Hebrews 1 verse 14, again, I'm doing these very quickly. Go and meditate on themselves, as I said. Hebrews 1 verse 14 talks about angels here. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of all who will inherit salvation? So there we have it. Angels are not divorced from the church, friends. We don't worship angels, of course. And some can get into extremes in this, of course. There are extremes around. We've got to be careful. But there are angels associated with the churches, watching, even reporting, I believe, and certainly ministering spirits. So this place of this spiritual order that there is, particularly between a man and a woman, okay, is also, I believe, a place of safety. It's a place of safety. Turn to Numbers 30, please. Numbers 30. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 11. This is something of God's order in the Old Testament, in the law. But we see something of principles that are similar here. Numbers 30, if a woman, verse 3, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house in her youth, her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she's bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, they'll stand. But if her father should forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vows or obligations by which she's bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will forgive her because her father has forbidden her. However, so it goes on and talks about the husband, verse 6 and 7. However, if she should marry well under her vows, or the rash statement of her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears of it and says nothing, that stands. But if, verse 8, on the day her husband hears of it, he forbids her, he shall annul her vow. There is an authority given to the husband and the father to nullify any vows that the lady had made, the wife or the daughter. And that was given as a thing of safety. It wasn't to be used to lord it over the women. Sadly, it probably was at times, because things are abused, because we are fallen beings. And if we're not walking with the Lord as we should be in the church will abuse these things. And it does. We heard of things like heavy shepherding, where the leaders will really try and impose things upon ladies in particular, perhaps, but others as well. Because that's totally misusing the word of God. And here it is a thing of safety, where the husband had the authority, or the father had the authority, to nullify something if the woman had made a rash vow or done something that was not in her interests. Maybe pressure to do it, I don't know. But it's a thing of safety. And I believe that's true in the church as well. Now, I don't want to get too controversial here, but I do believe you, dear ladies, are far more emotional than we can be as men. Far more emotional. And that's a good thing at times, because we can be rather unemotional when we should be emotional. But there's a downside to that as well. And I believe, therefore, that there's a greater potential for being taken in, can I put it that way, because of sentiment. Now, that doesn't mean that we as men can't be taken in. We are taken in as well. But I think the potential is greater in the lady because of the way you're made. And therefore, the order is there in place for security and safety. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived. Go and read Genesis 3. Now, yes, Adam was as much to blame. He should have I don't know whether he could have nullified that and said no. He did. He went along with it, but Eve was deceived. You see, the enemy saw that the easier target was Eve, and so she felt. That's why I believe leadership, eldership in the church, as the Bible says, is male. One of the reasons, at least. And this order is given as an order, a thing of safety. Not that we get it right, because ultimately we are all responsible, men and women, for avoiding deception. And the main way, this is part of it, of course, is being in the Word of God. So if a lady is in the Word of God and I'm not, I'm far more prone to deception than she is. But still, the order is given as a thing of safety. But don't let that be an excuse for us men to think that we've always got it sewn up and always got it right. If we're not in the Word of God, we will be taken in and deceived, particularly in a day when deception is rife. Okay, now what about this covering? What about this covering? Some would say it's the hair itself. I don't think it is from the reading of the passage. Paul is making a comparison in verse 5 and 6 to a lady. If a lady's uncovered her head, it's as if this woman had her hair shaved. And I believe he's making a comparison there to show, bring up something of the disgrace of it, the shame of it. I don't believe it is. Now, some will then point to the end of the passage in verse 15. If a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for her covering. But actually, the Greek word for covering there is not the same as all the other Greek words used for covering in this passage. It's not the same Greek word. It has a similar sort of meaning. Now, why would Paul use a different word? Because he wants to avoid confusion. He doesn't want the church to be confused. If he had used the same word, okay, hair is the covering. End of. So I don't believe it is hair. It's a different word in verse 15. So what does that mean? It's not something we impose in this church. And we never will. But it is for you, dear sisters, to get before the Lord yourself and ask him about it. It's between you and him, really. But it is here in the scriptures, and therefore we need to take it seriously. And I'll leave it at that, really. And then a couple of final things to finish with, really. Because we can't divorce this passage from the rest of scripture. Because if we do, it will be abused. And we daren't do that. So, for example, look at verse 11. In chapter 11. However, in the Lord, neither is man independent of man, nor is man independent. There's not a separation. That word means to be separate. We're not independent of each other. We are one in Christ. We are working together in Christ. We are to humble ourselves before each other. And not try and exalt ourselves. And not try and get the upper hand or lord it over anybody. If we have the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, this order will work perfectly amongst us. It will work as it's intended to work. We are not to live in the church as independent beings, doing our own thing. That is definitely, definitely a dangerous thing to do. If I just go off on my own and do all my own thing, regardless of what the church wants or says, and I'm just going to do my own thing, we put ourselves in harm's way, spiritually. It's a very dangerous thing to do, and some have found that out the hard way. So we're not independent of each other, friends. We must remember that. We are working together within this spiritual order God has given. We are one body. And to work in harmony, there has to be an order. Because God is not a God of disorder. God is a God of order. That's who he is. And then I want to read one last passage to finish with. Matthew chapter 20. Just reading this morning, I was thrilled the way the Lord sort of, in my reading, brought this up. I thought this is so relevant for this morning. The Lord is very gracious, isn't he, to do that. Let's go from verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus, verse 20 of Matthew, to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. He said to her, "What do you want? Or what do you wish?" She said, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." Oh, for mothers like that. We want the best for our children, don't we? And certainly she did. One on my right, one on your left. But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right, on my left, this is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the ten became indignant, as you'd expect them to be. Because there was almost a lording of themselves over the others. This was not the attitude of Christ Jesus. They may have done it in ignorance even. But Jesus called them to himself and said, and this is what we need to bear in mind when we consider 1 Corinthians, that we need to not divorce it from the rest of Scripture. Jesus said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." That's how the world operates. "And their great men exercise authority over them," meaning in a bad way. "It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as the ransom for many." If we have the attitude, the servant heart of Jesus, friends, this is not a difficult passage. It becomes a difficult passage when we don't have that and we abuse it and use it wrongly. But praise God, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ living his life in us and through us. When that happens, then the order that we read of here can find its fullest expression in the church. And what we find is authority is given to the church to rule with Christ. Authority is given to the church to do the things that God wants us to do. And the purposes of God are furthered in the church, and the work of God is effective in the church because we are obedient to what he's saying. Let's pray. Well, Father, this is a difficult passage, we know that, but we ask that you'd open our hearts to receive what you've said to us this morning. If there's something I've not got quite right, we just pray that you'd correct that. But Lord, we just pray that where you are speaking, Father, you'd open our hearts to adhere to it, to listen, and to meditate further upon these things. Lord, we want to be a body of your people whom angels watch over and are pleased, whom angels watch over and learn things and can report back to the Father that things are well in Bethel. Oh, Father, we want to have that good testimony. We want to be a people of God that where the purposes of God are being furthered in our midst and where the work of God amongst us is fully effective because we adhere and obey the word of God. Help us in this, we pray. Amen.